We have a splendid audience again this evening, and I am grateful for the opportunity to stand before you and to try to guide our thoughts and those things from the Word of God as we study together. As Brother Truman suggested last evening, if you do have a question or comment concerning that which I will be preaching or teaching, if you would want to ask that question at the conclusion of the services of me or one of the brothers in Christ here at the proper time, that we might study with you from the Word of God and reach the conclusion that God Almighty would have us to reach, that we might stand approved in His sight in all things. There are two great laws of life as we reflect upon them, and that is growth and death. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 27, it's appointed once unto man to die, but after this, the judgment. We all recognize that when something stops growing, it starts dying. That's true in the animal kingdom. That's true in the plant life as well, the plant kingdom. Johnny and I were talking the other day as we were over in the hospital in Tupelo, Mississippi, and someone was commenting about how big we had gotten through the years, and he said, "Well, I'm trying to keep my skin stretched tight so I won't have so many wrinkles." So when you stop growing, you literally start dying. That's also true not only in the plant kingdom and the animal kingdom, but that's also true in business, in nations, and even churches. This latter growth is from within that we have under consideration. In the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, and verse 16, as we study this subject matter together about growth, we're going to look at it. And Paul says in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you turn there with me, that there is a decay that is taking place. And as we come to a close in our life and we read these words, "For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." The outward man will perish. The inward man is renewed day by day. In the book of Colossians, as we study the same subject matter that has been introduced in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 16 that we've just read from the Scripture together, the Apostle Paul continues on in this matter. And he says, "And we have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him." You see, we're to put on the new man. The child of God is to grow and to develop and to be the kind of person, man or woman, that God would have us to be. Growth implies imperfection. And what we mean by that is that what we're trying to do is reach maturity and we continue to grow. But at the same time, it also implies, as we look at the Scripture together in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, improvement in our lives. Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but I press on toward the goal." That is, we grow and we develop spiritually till we reach spiritual maturity. And this is what he talks about when he is reminding us that the church of the Lord is duly organized in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. where he said he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some teachers and some evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And he says that this is till we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God. And as you would continue to read on, you'd get this information, that we be no more children tossed to and fro by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive, but we speak the truth in love, we may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We grow, we develop, and we mature as children of God. Furthermore, when we're talking about growth, nature teaches growth. The writers of poems and articles that many of us had to study in the schools in years gone by, and many of you young people are studying those particular writers even now as you're in school, such as Shakespeare, such as Longfellow. I personally didn't ever care a whole lot for either one of them. I couldn't figure out a lot about what they're trying to say and what the teacher even wanted on the test a lot of times as far as an answer to what they're trying to say. But I think that I got the gist of what some of them were trying to say. I know many years ago when I was laboring with a congregation here, I was asked to come over to Berry High School and talk to a literature class of the upper division, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, taught by Ms. Phoebe Lee, Jack Lee's wife. And so I was privileged to talk to the student body about a poem that Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote, Going to Heaven All Alone, L-O-N-G. She took the humanist approach and said that, you know, she really wasn't making an effort to go to heaven. And after a while, while she went out into her garden and while she did this or that or the other, she was appreciating the beauty that was around her and she was going to heaven all alone. And so the children were supposed to kind of interpret that poem as well as to remember that poem. And there was a lot of discussion that was to be had about that poem. And I had occasion to go there two times and speak to that upper division class of the literature at Berry High School. Felt honored to do so. But one of the things that Elizabeth Barrett Browning was puzzled about, that early on Robert Browning had written her a poem when he was courting her before they married. And she kept that poem, and when they married, she finally asked him, what in the world did you mean when you put this line in that poem? There's a certain line that he put in there. And he said, well, when I wrote that, only myself and God knew as to what I meant by that, and now only God knows what I meant by that. So if the very fellow that did some of this writing didn't even know what he's writing about, I sure don't know. You know, and I would confess to the children, well, I don't know if he didn't know. But I do know this, that Shakespeare talks about tongues and trees and books and running brooks. Now, what does he mean by that? He's telling us nature teaches growth. We presented a lesson the other evening on trees and how the Christian, according to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, is like a tree that's planted by the rivers of the water of life. Now, Shakespeare, he picks up on this sort of thing, and he says, as you look at the trees, they really talk to you. Now, I don't think he'd go as far as to try to interpret that statement that he made, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, about the Gentiles being without excuse, but I want to just turn back there a moment so that we can understand that nature itself teaches growth, and while that there are those who may not even be believers in God, will add to the testimony of what is said. Inadvertently sometimes, but nevertheless, they support the fact that nature teaches us. In the Roman letter, the first chapter, in verse 20, Paul says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying, that as people looked around them and they see the things that exist, it is demonstration to them that there is a supreme being. There's an orderly growth pattern that takes place, the seed time and the harvest, the plant as it springs forth and comes, as the Lord talks about, it first brings forth the blade, then the stalk, and then the ear, and then it's ripe for harvest. That's the orderly growth. Nature teaches us that. And books and running brooks. To me, one of the most restful and pleasant scenes, and I think that is so with many of you, is to be in a wooded area where there's a brook sparkling as it comes down through the trees, as it meanders itself around the mosses and the ferns and the foliage that is really just banked up around it till it becomes a very, very pleasant place to just meditate and rest and consider the grandeur and the wonder of the creation of Almighty God. There have been a lot of poems written. There have been a lot of books written about, and songs written about, the babbling brooks and so on. Again, Longfellow said, "I try to grow a little new wood each year." He wasn't talking about going out into the woodlot and planting a few more loblolly pines. He's talking about he tried to grow and spread out and become like those trees we talked about the other evening that grows until it reaches maturity. Now, the Bible is even more emphatic than those two fellows. Because as we read in the Word of God concerning the fact that the Bible teaches growth, we find that the Bible teaches it by way of a command in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and all of you are familiar with this passage. Those of us as Christians, children of God, have been instructed as newborn babes, he is saying, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. As you look in this matter, we find that Jesus' growth was threefold in its nature. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, and verse 52, we'd ask that you turn there. And we'll find that Jesus grew in stature. Read it with me. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man." His growth was intellectual. His growth was not only intellectual, but it was spiritual and it was physical. And all this went together to enable him to interact in society in which he lived. And so that's Jesus' growth. Intellectual, spiritual, physical, and social. An orderly growth process that you and I can enjoy as well as our Lord enjoyed it as human beings. And so we've noticed in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, it's a command of God to do that. And we find our Lord set an example that He did it. And we can do it. Over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 3. If you turn in your Bibles to this place, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1 and verse 3. In verse 3, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. He's talking about growth, and he's talking about the faith that grows exceedingly. As we develop and we become mature individuals in service to Almighty God, we're charged to grow. God's plan in all this matter, in the book of Job, chapter 17 and verse 9, reads this way. If you'd care to turn there with me and notice this passage of Scripture. In Job 17 and verse 9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. Stronger and stronger. Implying and insisting upon growth. Well, as we turn our eyes inward, and we ask ourselves the question, are we growing? And we're not talking about physically. We're talking about spiritually. And what that means is that if I'm not growing spiritually, I'm dying spiritually. And what do we mean by that? If I crave the things of the world more than I do the sincere milk of the Word, I'm on the wrong diet. I'm going to become anemic. And Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when he talks to those at Corinth that were not properly discerning the Lord's body. They had made the Lord's Supper into a gluttonous feast and a wine-bibbing supper. And they were not coming together for the better but for the worse. And he said, for this cause many of you are sick. Many of you are weak. That's where he started. And many of you are sick. And many are already asleep. And he's talking about spiritually. So when we're talking about spiritual growth, it's not any such thing as our just treading water. It's not any such thing as our just reaching the plateau that God would have all of us to reach and just stopping and decide we're going to coast it on out. He tells us that we're to be steadfast and unmovable, always abiding the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He tells us to be faithful unto death, and we'll receive a crown of life. We like to hear people talk about they're able to retire, you know, from a job that they've worked and deserved to retire from for many, many years. But there's no retiring in service to God, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you why. Because we're not retiring in that service just to sit down and to die physically and to die spiritually. We're to stay on the job because what we're preparing for is a transition that is going to take place when we leave this old physical body and move in to that spiritual body that's been prepared for us by God Almighty in heaven. In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, if this earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building in the heavens made by God. that is eternal in the heavens, made by God. Now, if we're not going to be in a position to occupy a body that God has made for people who are faithful to move over into, to live eternally with God, there's only one other place. I saw a marquee on a denominational sign a while back. It says something to the effect that, you know, you may not want to go to heaven, but you can't stay here forever. It's really telling me there's only one other place I'm going to go, or can go. I mentioned the band today about an old fella getting older in years and had a lot of money, and he decided that the best thing he could do is just put it up in the attic, so when he went on the way out, he'd just get it. He told his wife, "I'll just get it on my way out." She went up there a few weeks later and it's all still sitting there. She said, "I guess he went the other way." We're not going to carry any with us, but we can send it on ahead. We can lay up our treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. But the only way we can is keep living for the Lord, growing, developing. And I don't know what makes me do this, but every time I see something about what you can do to kind of hold off old age and how you can kind of keep your brain working good is you keep, giving it some problems to deal with, and you keep working on these things and makes your mind work, and it actually grows new cells. And I was reading this about, you know, people who are unfortunate and have experienced this Alzheimer's disease, and that's a dreaded disease. But when you read and consider this, you have to stay active, you see. You have to keep doing what you can do. You don't just give up, sit down. You keep moving ahead. And so God's plan is for us to, as we read in the book of Job, chapter 17 and verse 9, is we grow stronger and stronger, and he's talking about spiritually. And we get ready to make the transition. And when the time comes, we'll be able to make that transition. I wish I had time to share with you some of the ideas that have come from religious people about making the transition. But I'll just mention just a few hurriedly before we move on. Up in Pennsylvania, we went to a colony where a fella got the idea that what you got to do is you got to get ready for heaven. So he separated the men from the women that came into that compound to stay. And he said, in heaven, there's not going to be any marrying or giving in marriage. Van and Linda, they was there with us. We seen this. And they cut their food off to one meal a day. And it was just a small handful. And they had a block of wood for a pillow. And they had to get up at 2 o'clock every morning to have a watch night for the Lord's return. And they stayed up from 2 to 5, and then they began their chores, and then they ate a meal. And the reason they ate one meal is to shrink their stomach, you know. Because in heaven, you know, it's not going to be like it is now, and you'd have a tough time in heaven if you had to try to shrink it all at one time. That's what that guy's idea was, and so... In other words, he thought, you know, he's going to just move the old physical body over in there, and he's trying to get them all in shape to go to heaven physically. But you know what the Bible says? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a transition. There has to be a change. And it'll come about. Now, what are the penalties for not growing? Well, intellectualism, it actually, if we don't grow, we become dull. But if we grow, we take off some of the dullness of life by becoming sharper. We'll become stronger and stronger intellectually, mentally. Now, I'm going to confess freely that every youngster out here that's any age at all already knows more than I'll ever know about a CD and a DVD and a cell phone and a VCR and maybe about this computer than I'll ever know. They're bright. I don't know. Somehow or another, some genes have been implanted into some of these kids. They just are born knowing how to do this. That's all I can figure out. One fellow said he'd all said, "You don't mean you still have, your money still have trouble with that DVD?" He's our age. We grew up with him. I said, "I got that figured out a long time ago." And I thought, "Well, let's hear it, buddy." He said, "I just sent for my 7-year-old grandson." And so that's what we have to do. We have to send for our 11-year-old grandson or something to get him to kind of guide us through some of these things. But you see, there's a penalty for not growing, not developing. I'm not even going to claim I'm going to become proficient at it. But there is that penalty that happens to us sometimes. In business, actually, we may become like the one-talent man. In Matthew 25, if you turn there. Matthew 25, the one talent man, he just really was such a pessimist that he just couldn't deal with reality or didn't know how to deal with reality, and he just made the wrong decisions up and down, and about all he seemed to be proficient in was digging a hole. Read it with me. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 28. The Lord said, "Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. What did he do? The Lord said, as he addressed this fellow in verse 25, the fellow had told the Lord, "I was afraid." In other words, he's a pessimist. And I went out and hid your talent in the ground. That's when I said, I gave him credit for being able to dig a hole. And he just buried it in the ground. And then he said, "Here it is, Lord. This is what you gave." That's the ability that the Lord gave him. But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received mine back, received back my own with interest." And so he took away the talent that he had. So in business, if we don't grow and we don't try to develop ourselves in that business relationship with our clients, we'll become a fellow that is a pessimist. And we can't see the many, many blessings that are ours out there in the business world. Well, what about socially? Let me suggest to you that we don't need to lose the strength of fellowship. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 46. All of you are familiar with this passage, but I want to talk about it just a little. In verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." This band of New Testament Christians that had its beginning on that day and began to march forth like a great army that grew to about 25,000 people before the dispersion was a people who had fellowship with each other, and they gained strength in spite of the opposition that was all around them. That didn't mean that all of them had to lack the same football team, to wear the same color clothing, maybe even to have the same circle of friends. But when it came to being brothers and sisters in Christ, they stood shoulder to shoulder. with a mindset. If a brother or sister had need, they would rally to support them and help them. And they would strengthen them and encourage them. And pray for each other. And lift one up when he failed. Many of you grew up in rural areas as I did. And the only heat source we had in the entire house was a fireplace and a wood cook stove. And I'm not complaining or moaning about it. I wouldn't take anything for those days. But I have taken a coal of fire out of the fire and raked it upon the hearth. All of them would be glowing within the fireplace where I removed that one from, but after a short while, that coal of fire that you'd rake out there on the hearth would be covered with ashes, and in a little while would completely go out. That's the way it is with us as Christians. We need each other. God knew what He's doing when He placed us in family units to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is strength in fellowship with each other as we're in fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you of the verse of Scripture that we noticed the other evening where we read that if God be for us, who then can be against us? We must remember that. We ought never to lose sight of that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, another passage that we'll look at, in verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Sometimes we demand that we have friends, but we don't cultivate the soil so that we will have friends. And so what we must do is, if we want friends, we must show ourselves friendly, and we must continue to nurture the friendship and to feed the friendship that we enjoy. So socially, I would say, please don't lose the strength of fellowship. And let that fellowship be based upon a thus saith the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, the writer says, the things that we have seen and heard, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where fellowship is with. That word means to share. It didn't say a word about coffee and donuts in this passage. It says having to do with the co-laboring together. That's what it is. Working together. That's what the word means. Sharing with each other in that labor in the Lord. As far as spirituality is concerned in this matter of growth and the penalties for not growing, what's going to be the outcome? Well, first of all, don't be stunted in laying aside the sincere myth of the Word. We've read the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, and we've not only read that passage, but we've been able to see that we'll grow if we desire the sincere myth of the Word. But if we don't desire the sincere myth of the Word, we'll become stunted. We'll never be one that will develop. And so as a result of this, that's a penalty. We have to read, we have to study, we have to meditate on the Word of God if we're going to grow spiritually. Paul said that you've had time enough that you ought to become teachers. But he said, but you're not able to. And the reason that they were not able to, when you read there in the book of Hebrews, is that they had not continued to develop they had not continued to exercise that which God had blessed them with, and as a result of that, you had need of milk, he said, and not strong meat. And he talks about everyone that needs the milk as a babe. In verse 12 of chapter 5, he says on this occasion, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles or oracles of God. And how come to need milk and not solid food? For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's the way we determine good and evil, by reading and studying and meditating and growing and developing as we take the sincere milk of the Word into our lives, and we grow so we can look at the meatier matters of the Word and likewise take them into our lives. So don't be stunted. Again, don't stop adding the Christian graces. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 5 through 11, we're told to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fall. Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be administered to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it's about, getting to heaven, making the transition, growing and developing. There's not one thing on this earth that's going to be of any consequence when we step over to the other side. Not one thing. There's not one thing we can carry with us. But certainly we can send it on ahead if we grow and develop as children of Almighty God. So as we look at the matter in John chapter 15, verse 6, where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. He's talking to us. That's the consequence of not growing and not bearing fruit. And I know you recognize that there has to be pruning done from time to time, because that's what the Lord is using to illustrate this. As when the vine is pruned in the spring, fresh growth comes out and it will bear fruit that it has not borne before. And Lord, help it to be that we're not the ones that's cut off because of our indifference and unwillingness to continue to grow spiritually, but we'll grow and not be cast away. Well, what's the conclusion of all this matter as far as growth is concerned? In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, John, in giving the revelation of Jesus Christ, said, blessed are those who die in the Lord, but cursed are the living that die in stagnation. Those that are righteous will have rest from their labors, and their works will follow. That's the rest of it. Revelation 14 and verse 13. The conclusion based upon that is that cursed are the living that die in stagnation, that are not faithful unto death. They won't receive that kind of life. This evening, if you're in the assembly, not a child of God, time and opportunity is yours to become a child of God. Brandon has selected the song that we're going to sing to encourage you. If we can be of help or benefit to you, we certainly want to do that. We'd rejoice with you if you'd make your desire made known and let us assist you this very evening. Won't you do that now while together we stand and while we sing?